The title to my sermon today is going to be Walk in the Light. And, I'm just going to open up with a word of prayer, and I'm going to say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to just pour yourself through me. Father, just let these words, these are your words, they're not mine. These are words out of your holy word. And these are not my words, but they're your words. And I ask you to just let your anointing encourage, strengthen, and whoever hears this sermon, whether it be on the internet or the folks sitting out here, Father, give them ears to hear what your spirit would say. And go forth and be doers, and let the light inside of them shine forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. My first scripture is Ephesians 1:17 through 21. And this is out of the Amplified Bible. It says, For I always pray to God, God our Father, God our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of insight into the mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light. And, you know, I like what the scripture talks about your heart, but it's really not talking about this thing beating in your chest. It's talking about your innermost being. It's talking about your innermost thoughts and all that, because that's the true heart of you, you know. And, in the original, if you go back into the original, it really wasn't translated as heart. There, it was translated 9 times as mind, 3 times as understanding, and 1 time as imagination. So it was translated 13 different times, that word, you know. And you know, it says, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones. And so you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he extended in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him on his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and in this world, but also in the age and the world which are to come. And you know, I like the Amplified, kind of amplifies that out and lets you know that it's the greatest, there's no greater name than the name of Jesus. There's no greater name than his name. Lives are changed at his name. People are healed at his name. You know, captives are set free at his name. And you know, there's no greater name than that. And in Psalm 36, 9 through 12, and this is also the Amplified, it says, For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. And you know, you have to abide in his light, and you have to acknowledge his light to see light, to begin to understand what he's doing, when he's doing it, and how he's doing it. You know, it says, Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, your righteous salvation to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride overtake me. You know whose foot he's talking about? Yours. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let not the foot of pride overtake me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. And sometimes you find your hands doing some things that you think, whoa, I shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have acted like that. But you know what? It's okay. It says, There the workers of iniquity fall and lie prostrate. They are thrust down and shall not be able to rise. And you know, I'm going to tell you, any time that somebody falls prostrate, they've been humbled. And, you know, and I'm going to tell you what I the way I interpret that last verse, and I'm going to say until they acknowledge the light and accept or admit the existence of truth. And that word acknowledge means to accept or to admit the existence of truth. And that truth is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way, there is no other truth, and there is no other life. He is our very life. He is the only truth, and he is the only way. In John 1, 6 through 9, the Message Bible says, there once was a man named John sent by God to point out the way to the life light. He came to show everyone where to look, who to believe in. And you know where you got to look? You know where you'll look and you'll find him? When you look for him and you find him within. That's the only place you're going to find him. You won't find him out here somewhere. You'll find him within. You know, one of the greatest poems I ever read, and before I ever wrote a poem, and I've shared this before, I read a Helen Steiner Rice poem. And this poem was so beautiful when I read it that it just stirred my heart. And I said, God, I just wish I could write something that beautiful, you know. And I don't know if I've ever accomplished that or not, but right after that, the Lord started giving me poetry, you know. And I had never written any poems before that. So a lot of times when you ask for something and it's according to his will, God will give it to you. Because I'd never written any poems before that. I think I'd written roses are red and violets are blue, you know, that kind of stuff. But but he gave me the first poem he ever gave me. And that poem that Helen Steiner Rice wrote talked about the windows of gold. And it kind of went, there was a story that's often been told of a boy who searched for the windows of gold. And it talks about him looking down in the valley and seeing these windows of gold at certain times of day. And him making this perilous trek down to the windows of gold. And, I mean, he was weary and torn and weathered and everything else from climbing down the mountain to get down to where the windows were. And he got down there, and he couldn't see the windows. And then he cried out to God, and he says, oh, God, where's the windows of gold? And God told him, high on the mountain, there's the windows of gold. It was right from where he came, because the sun going down like a great burnished ball had lit the windows of his cabin up on the top of the hill. And the gist of what you wrote there was your search for God will end and begin when you search for him and you find him within. And that was just a tremendous sermon, you know. And if you ever get a chance to pick up that poem, it's called Windows of Gold. But it's a beautiful, beautiful poem. But, you know, I asked the Lord, I said, when I read that poem, I thought, man, what a beautiful poem. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I just wish I could write something like that. And I never did, but the first poem that I ever wrote went like this. Rich was he, yet poor he became, for he loved you so much that he even bore your shame. For not only did he die upon Calvary's tree, but he left the splendor of heaven to set all captives free. And the sacrifice he made was one without compare, for he left the glory of heaven, his love for all to share. And you ask, oh, how does this wondrous gift apply to even me? For he brought you from the realms of death unto that of eternity. And you ask, oh, how do I receive this gift? For the answer is simple, you see. For if by faith you'll humble your heart, you'll receive peace and harmony. And that was the first poem the Lord ever gave me, you know. But, you know, after that, he would periodically give me poems here and there. But, you know, the thing about it is that when you search for God, you're not going to find him out there. You're going to have to find him right in here. Because know you not that you're the temple of God. And a lot of people out there don't know, and they look for him everywhere. They look for him in things that'll please their flesh. They look for him in cars and lands and houses and other people and, you know, jobs and everything else. And they never do find him. But they're looking in the wrong place. You know, That light of God dwells in every man, Scripture says. And I'm going to read that to you again. It says, and this is Psalm 36, 9 through 12. It says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, your righteousness, salvation to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride overtake me. Let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity fall and prostrate. They thrust down and shall not be able to rise." And this is my words here. "Until they acknowledge the light," and the word acknowledge there means to accept or admit to the existence of truth. And it said that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then in John 1, 6 through 9, it says, "There once was a man whose name was John, sent by God to point out the way to the life light. He came to show everyone where to look, who to believe in. John was not himself the light. He was there to show the way to the light. The life light was the real thing. It's not Pepsi, folks. It's Jesus. Every person entering life, he brings into the light." You know, he's the light that lights every man that comes into the world. Now, all that people have to do is acknowledge him as being the light. And then that light will begin to break forth in their own life. It's there all along. You know, it says, and then this is out of the Phillips New Testament. It's in John 8, 12. It says, "Later Jesus spoke to the people and said, 'I am the light of the world. The man who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will live his life in the light.'" And in Psalm 19, 103 through 108, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though my precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, and I will keep the righteous judgments. I am afflicted, very much quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offering of my mouth, and teach me thy judgments." And you know what the freewill offering of your mouth should be? Praise unto him. You know, praise is the fruit of your lips. And you know, like I said to you last week, he looks for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And part of the way that you do that is by praising him in everything. Not praising him for the situation, but praising him in spite of any situation that you find yourself in. And when you do that, what happens is that he inhabits the praises that you put out there. His anointing breaks forth. His presence begins to break forth in that situation. And first of all, it breaks forth in you. And it begins to change the way that you view even the situation or the circumstances. You know, so many times something that seems really, really bad and really terrible, God will turn it around and turn it into a glorious thing before it's all over with. You know, I look at the little situation with Cora, how she was in the hospital and all the different things that happened to that poor little baby when she was just a little teeny baby. And it was just, I mean, she coded many, many times. And just in the natural, there was no way that that baby should have lived, you know. But prayer and prayer and prayer went out for that little baby all over the place. You know, I went and prayed for her every week, you know, at least once a week for a long time. And I know prayers were going out over the internet and everywhere for that baby. And I was just a while ago when I saw the video on YouTube, or not YouTube, on Facebook yesterday, and saw her running around. She started walking, you know. This is a little... She was doing pretty good. And you know what? I was thinking, praise God. You know, this is a baby that according to man and according to the natural things should have never survived. But you know what? God is, he's a miraculous God. He does mighty, mighty things, you know. And you know, he honors his word above his name. And when you begin to pray and he gives you a word, even into a little child's life, he'll honor that word above his name. And you know what? There's nothing greater than his name other than his word, because he'll honor it above his name. And in John 1, 1 John 4, 17 and 18, it says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so are we in this world." And it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." And you know, when you find yourself being fearful over a situation or over a circumstance, and you know, I can remember one of the times when I went to the hospital where I actually had Savannah ask me, "Oscar, you know, what you prayed," she says, "does that mean that Cora's not going to make it?" And I told her, I said, "No, I said, I believe with all my heart she's going to be okay. I said, I believe she's going to make it." You know, I mean, she was, that's a mother's love, you know, very concerned. And you know what? God showed himself mighty, and he'll do something mighty in that little girl. I don't know what he'll do in the future. Only he knows. But I tell you what, she's probably going to find out that she's going to be like me. You know, my mother used to tell me, "Son, don't get too entangled in the world. God's going to require something to you someday." And I hated it when she said that to me. But she was right. She was right. And, you know, I just want you to know, folks, you are the representation of his light. The glory of God dwells in you. He's about ready to reveal his glory in a way to this earth that's never been seen before. You know, when Jesus came, he was glorious. He was glorious. He was one man when he came. He was tremendously glorious. When he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and was transfigured before them, they said his garments and everything shone like the sun, like bright light. Well, what happened was the light inside of him broke to the outside. And, you know, right away people got real religious and they said, well, I think it was Peter said, "Oh, let's build you three tabernacles, you know, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," because they appeared speaking to Jesus, you know. "You mean, I thought Moses went up on Mount Nebo and died." And he went to see the promised land. Well, guess what? He wasn't dead. He stepped over into God's presence, you know, and Elijah stepped over into God's presence. We know that. But you know what? Right away, they want to build three tabernacles. And then there had to come a voice out of the heavenlies that said, "This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." And then they made a statement after that. And they said, after that, we saw no man except Jesus only. And you know what? Until we see him only, that's what's going to make that light begin to break forth. When we begin to see him in all things, when we begin to recognize his presence, even in people that, you know, that are mean people, you know what I mean? His presence is there. It's just that they haven't become aware of that light. And you know, he's going to begin to use some of you all to help begin to bring that light to the surface. I believe that. Now I'm going to read you this little story. It says, "Have you been guilty of hiding behind excuses?" And the body of Christ a lot of times hides behind excuses. You know, I know a lot of times when the Lord first started using me to speak, I'm not tremendously educated. I mean, you know, in the natural, you know, I'm not no big scholar in the natural or anything like that. And the Lord started using me, and he would start having me give definitions of Greek and Hebrew words in my sermons. And I had English teachers and people like that sitting out there listening to me. And I'm probably murdering English up here half the time, you know. My vocabulary is not the greatest in the world or whatever. But, you know, A lot of times I would say to the Lord, Lord, wouldn't you want somebody else to do this? Somebody more educated than me? Somebody smarter than me? And you know, then I begin to realize he chose the foolish to confound the wise. He chose the weak to bring the strong down. And I don't care where you're at, you know, don't hide from what God has you do. Have you been guilty of hiding behind excuses? I am only a senior citizen, or I am one person, or I am a one talented person, or I am me. And it's a human tendency to excuse our inactivity or lack of actions. Well, let's take a closer look at this subject. A couple of years ago, the Wall Street Journal carried an interesting story about Harry Lipsick. I guess that's how you pronounce it. L-I-P-S-I-G. I don't know exactly how you pronounce that. But he was 88 years young, who at that age decided to begin a new law firm. He had worked for over 60 years in a New York law firm, helping build their clientele. Now he was going to start a whole new firm by himself. He was 88, folks. He's old. I don't think there's anybody in this assembly that's 88 right now. 88. He was going to start a whole new law firm by himself. The first case accepted was unusual. Here it is. A lady was bringing a suit against the city of New York City because a police officer was driving while drunk in a squad car, which struck and killed her 71-year-old husband. Her argument was that the city had deprived her of her husband's future earning potential. He was 71. Her argument was that the city had deprived her of her husband's future learning potential. The city countered back with their argument that at age 71, he had little or no earning potential. They thought they had a clever defense until it dawned on them that the lady's argument was being advanced by a vigorous 88-year-old attorney. The city of New York settled down and settled out of court and paid her $1,250,000. Even our attitudes are the results of choice we make. We can still be senior in age, but making a difference in life. Talking about choice, back when the Romans were the top world power, there was one Roman general who had a unique way in which he dealt with condemned spies who had been caught and brought to trial. Once condemned by trial, he offered the prisoner a choice: the execution squad or the back door. It happened again. The spy had been caught and tried in his courtroom and stood before the general as a condemned spy. The general asked, "What will you choose, the execution squad or the back door?" The man's choice was the execution squad. He was led away, and the sound of judgment carried back into the room where the general and his aide were sitting. "General," the aide asked, "what is behind the back door?" "Freedom," the general replied, "but few men have the courage to choose the unknown, even over death." Let's make our attitude a choice. No longer will we say, "I'm only." Instead, we will choose freedom. Choose to be involved, choose to make a difference. The bottom line is that an attitude of "I am only" is not pleasing to God. You know, in Jeremiah 1, 7 through 8, God appeared unto Jeremiah. And Jeremiah basically said, "Lord, I'm but a child." And this is for young people too. "I'm but a child. How can I do this?" And God told him, "Do not say, 'I am a child.' You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you. And you know what? That's a great example, because he told Jeremiah, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I called you to be a prophet. And a lot of you guys, before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, God had a calling on your life. He knew exactly what you would be doing and where you would be. And he knew exactly what his purpose is in your life. And I'm going to say to you, quit saying, I can't do this because, or I'm only this, or I'm only that. And start saying, Lord, I'll be whatever you want me to be. And I'm going to tell you what, if we'll do that, I believe the body of Christ will start moving forward and will start beginning to fulfill setting creation free. But we have to begin to say, Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? And I'll tell you what, sometimes God has to start off dealing with you real lightly. And I know even when the Lord started having me first speak, you know, I think the first or second sermon that I ever spoke, God had been dealing with me about Revelations, the sixth chapter, and I hadn't even studied the book of Revelations when he started dealing with me about that. And a few years ago, Rich had us go through that seventh chapter of Revelations, the sixth and seventh chapter of Revelations, where we talked about 144,000. That was one of the first sermons God ever gave me to share, you know, about the names, the meaning of their names, and how that was synonymous with nature that he's dealing with us inside. It wasn't a literal number of people, but it was something he's dealing with us inside, because I noticed that their names were not in the order of their birth. And the first thing I noticed when I looked at it, I thought, geez, that's not the way, because I had read the Bible enough to realize that wasn't in the order of their birth. And I'd looked it up, and I thought, God's a God of order. He's not a God of disorder. So why did he put them out of order there? And then I started looking up the meaning to their names, and then I began to see, man, he was preaching a whole sermon there as to what he was going to do, until they had been sealed in their forehead. And he said, hurt not the earth until I've sealed my servants in their forehead. And what was he saying? Until all of these situations and all of these meanings of these names have been sealed inside of them, in their thinking, it appear, to where they realize that they learn to praise me in all things, where they learn to see the Son, see ye the Son in all things, where they learn about Simon hearing, where they learn about, you know, only hear what he speaks to you, you know, all these different things. And as we went down through them, and then Rich, 15, 20, almost 20, probably 25 years later, shared that up here one time and went through it. And we had different ones come up and share different meanings and different things. But see, that's the neat thing with God. You know, don't say you can't do it, because you can. And when I shared that sermon years ago, I had some people looking at me like, you know. But you know what? Here come 20-something years later, I see people hearing it, and they could receive it, see? But what God was showing me, son, I'm going to show you things that people are going to be astounded at. They're not going to know what to think about it sometimes. But I tell you what. He's the light. He's the one that brings the light. He's the one that brings the understanding. And that light is in every one of you. Rich shared a few weeks ago about that you had no need that any man teach you. And you don't. And if I'm standing up here talking to you today, if this ain't the Holy Spirit talking to you, then totally disregard everything I say. Because I don't want to be teaching you. I want God to be teaching you. See? And the Holy Spirit was sent to lead and guide you into all truth. And all truth is into him, into Jesus. He's the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And as it leads you into that, you're going to begin to reflect that very image of who and what he is. You know, he was the firstborn among many brethren. You're the brethren. That's who you are. You know. And you know what? You're going to be like a twin brother. You're not going to be like somebody that when people look, they're not going to know who you are. They are going to know who you are because they're going to see the glory of God coming out of you. You know, Romans the 8th chapter says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, not to us, but in us. Earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation, the taking the lid off, the full disclosing of the sons of God. And why do they do that? Because creation is going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. You're going to set them free, folks. And the only way you're going to set them free is as you walk in the light, because he is the light. And you ask him, Lord, let my steps be lit by you. Let the things that I do be things that will bring glory to you. Let the things that I say be things that will bring honor and glory to your name. That doesn't mean that you aren't going to fall short at times, because you are. Because you're still partially walking in a dual nature. But I tell you what, the day's coming where he's dividing the nature. You know, in Hebrews it talks about the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between soul and spirit and joint and marrow. And you know, the reason it divides between soul and spirit is not to bring separation, total separation, but to bring identification so that you'll know what is soul and what is spirit. You bring the soul, which is the feminine part of you, and bring it into submission to your husband, the spirit. And you begin to say, yes, Lord, what would you have me do? And then all of a sudden, he begins to start telling you what to do. And, you know, a lot of women don't like it if their husband tells them what to do. And a lot of men don't like it if their wife tells them what to do. But I tell you what, if you're smart, you'll both listen to each other because you love each other. Nobody loves you as much as your mate other than the Lord. He loves you way beyond that. But how many times has one of your mates given you some counsel and you rejected it? And then you walk down the road a little farther and you think, oh, boy, I should have listened to her. She was right, or he was right. But you know what? That's even a type of us listening to the Spirit. We have to listen to the Spirit of God. You know, the Apostle Paul said that he had espoused you to another, even to the Lord, until we grow up in him. And I'm putting it in my own words there. But that's what he said. He's espoused us, but we have to grow up into him. And as we look to him in all things and ask him, Lord, let me see what you would have me see. Give me eyes to see what your spirit is doing. Give me ears to hear what your spirit is saying. Let me be touched with the feeling of the infirmity of those about me. You know, let me begin to forgive those who despitefully use me, who say bad things about me or whatever, you know. And if we'll do that kind of stuff, we'll find that we're walking in that light. But I just want you all to know, just like that little story there, don't say, but Lord, it's me, I can't do that. Because you know what? The very thing that you say I can't do is probably the thing you're going to end up having to do to advance on in the Lord. And I'm telling you, it was not easy for me to get up in front of people and speak originally. I mean, you know, if you know, I've shared a little bit about having epilepsy when I was a kid, but I had those seizures. And I did not like being in public. I did not like being in large groups of people. I didn't like going in restaurants because I'd had one seizure in a show one time. And people act so stupid when something happens to you. I mean, I hate to say that, but they do, because they don't know how to react. And, you know, and it's so embarrassing, you know. And you know, the thing about it was, is that, you know, even in that situation there, which seemed to be a super negative situation for me as a kid. Now, I can remember, which was a stupid thing to do, but I would go down and climb up in trees sometimes and sit by myself. And I'd say, Lord, why do I have this? What's this all about? Feeling sorry for myself, you know. And stupid thing, being up in a tree, because if I'd had a seizure, I'd probably fall out of a tree and break my neck. Because I didn't climb little trees, I climbed big trees. But you know, I can remember those kind of things. But I tell you what, later on, God used that to let me have a compassion on people who I see hurting, people who I see, you know, are in a bad situation. I never would let my kids say bad things about people. You know, I would get all, I'd climb all over them. If they called somebody fat or ugly or something like that, whew, they were going to get it, because I knew that hurt people's feelings. But I was in touch with my feelings because I knew what it was like to have people say bad things about you. But you know what? The neat thing about it is God used all of that. And I've told you this story how when I first got saved, I quit having seizures after mother came out of the back. And I'll do this for the sake of the tape because you all have heard this before. I quit having seizures. I had them from the time I was 9 till I was about 12 years old. And mother came out of the back room one time, and all the healing ministries were going all across the nation back then, all the big ones of the old-time healers. And I even went with her a couple times to see some of the biggest name healing ministries there was back then, you know. And she said she never felt like she was supposed to take me forward and have me prayed for. But she came out of the back room one night after praying, and she said, "Son, if I know the voice of the Lord, you'll never have another seizure." He said, "He's healing you." Not that I was healed. He's healing you. And I understood what she meant by that. It's going to be a process. It isn't going to happen. And you know, I never had another seizure, but I would feel like I was going to have seizures. And she would give me scriptures, and I would quote scriptures. I would quote 2 Timothy verse 7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind." You know. And I had had the EEG test, which showed I actually had epilepsy, you know. And after a while, I just quit taking the medicine. She didn't know I was not taking it. I was dumping it down the toilet. I just felt like I wasn't supposed to take it. Not because God told me to. I don't know why. I guess he did tell me to, and I didn't know it. But I was dumping it down the toilet. And I'd forget to throw the pills away sometimes. And she said to me, she said, Are you taking your medicine? And I said, "No." And she said, "Oh, we better get you back to the doctor right away." Even though God had spoken to her, still mom kicked up, you know, mom nature. "We better get you back to the doctor and have you checked out." Well, they put me in the hospital, and they ran the EEG tests. And all the time I was laying there, I felt like I was going to have a seizure. And the test showed normal. But I still felt like I was going to have a seizure. And that went all the way up until I got saved. And when I gave my life to the Lord, I was in a prayer meeting one night, and this old brother came over to me, and he says, "Lord, keep speaking the word epilepsy to me. Do you have epilepsy?" And I said, "No." He said, "Did you have it?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Do you have a fear of it?" I said, "Yes." He said, "God wants you to proclaim that fear is gone." I said, "Okay." So that was a Tuesday night. On Wednesday night, we had a regular Wednesday night prayer meeting. Now, I did not like to get up in front of people, and I did not like to say anything because I'd had seizures in public. Very backward about that. And Brother Eddie says, "Anybody got a testimony?" And I stood up, and I felt like I was going to have a seizure. And I said, "I want to thank God for taking the fear of epilepsy away." The minute I said that, it was gone. It's never come back. It's been totally gone since then. Never have felt like I'm going to have a seizure again since then. But see, God knows what he's doing, you know. And, you know, it's one of those things, folks. Whatever God tells you to do, do it. Like I say, I did not expect to be a preacher. God, when I was, I think, 14, 15 years old one time, I had a visitation of the Lord. And, you know, I was kind of under conviction. I was out doing bad stuff that 14, 15-year-old boys do, you know. And I could tell you some of the things. I won't tell you too much. I mean, I will tell you this. When I was 14, I could walk in any bar and get served because they thought I was older than that. I didn't look 14. I was like these boys here with the beards and stuff, Parker and Jack and all them. When I was 14, I could walk in any bar and get served. And I went in a few of them at 14 and stuff. And I did some things I shouldn't have done. But you know what? I was under conviction one night, and I was laying in the bed, and I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I believe, but why can't I serve you? And I didn't know it, but one time when I was about 8 or 9, I guess I was 9, mother bought some encyclopedias. And the encyclopedia guy said, if you buy, you're depriving your kids if you don't give them this knowledge and this education. You know how encyclopedias you guys used to do. They really beat you up trying to get you to buy the encyclopedias. Well, she bought them. And they laid a guilt trip on her, and she couldn't afford to buy them things, but she bought them. And they offered to give you an extra book as a bonus. And she told me, she says, you can pick the book and you can have it. You know, and I said, well, I said, there was either a science book or a Bible study book. And I said, I'll take the Bible book. And I used to read them stories about David and Goliath and Samson and all them stories from the time I was real little. And did I know that God was using even that to prepare me to do what I do today? No, I didn't know that. But when I was under conviction, when I was about 14, 15 years old and had that visitation from God, I told him, I said, I believe, but why can't I serve you? And he showed me the things I was doing. It was like, just like a movie screen. He showed me everything that I was doing that was displeasing to him. And there was a bunch of things. It wasn't just a couple. And, you know, when he showed me that, then he showed me standing behind a pulpit, big white pulpit, and this ain't white, but it was, I guess that was to show me that he was going to do something. Showed me standing behind a pulpit. And I thought, that ain't going to happen. That ain't me. That ain't going to happen. But you know what? When God tells you to go, go. Later on, I didn't get saved. From that time on, I was only about 14, 15 years old. I didn't get saved till I was 21. I didn't give my life to the Lord until I was 21. Even after that, I went out the next day. I felt his presence on me and his anointing on me. Went out the next day and kicked it all over, doing the same stuff I'd been doing. Because I was pretty stubborn, you know. But before I gave my life to the Lord, and I'm sure, a lot of you have heard a lot of this testimony. But before I gave my life to the Lord, you know, I had to come down to a place where I didn't care if I lived or died. And that's where I got down to. And then when I got down into that position, I finally just went in my bathroom at home and got down on my knees and said, God, I can't run from you no more. That's when he came in. But I just want you to know, don't tell the Lord you can't do something. You can do anything he calls you to do. And you won't do it in your strength, and you might think you're making an absolute mess of it. But I tell you what, he can use your mess. He can use your lack of ability to speak. He can use your lack of strength. He can use your lack of anything that you got lack of. He can flow right into that and take over. And I'm going to tell you, that's exactly what he did with me. And, you know, I've told you all, and I've never once ever told anybody I wanted to be pastor of this church. And that might be a surprise to you. Never once asked anybody about being pastor of this church. Never once asked Brother Eddie, all the years that I spoke, never once asking, could I speak? Not one time. Because I had told God that if you want me to do stuff, you have to open the door. I'm not going to knock it down. And you know what? He opened the doors. He opened the doors. And you know, we had a meeting one time years ago when Brother Eddie was slipping. All the elders except for a couple of them, Carl and Brother Eddie, didn't show up, you know. And we were talking about, you know, that Brother Eddie was really slipping, and he was. And, you know, they talked about who they would want to take over if something happened to Brother Eddie, and they said me. I didn't ask for it. I didn't try to get it or anything else. Well, then later on, Jim said something to me, and we were talking, and I had Stan say to me, well, Brother Oscar, you're the pastor. I said, no, I'm not. Brother Eddie's still the pastor. because Brother Eddie was still on the scene. I said, no, no. And I didn't say that. But you know what? I told Jim, I said, you eat lunch with Brother Eddie all the time. I said, ask him if something would happen to him, who he would want to step in and take over. And he did, and he said Oscar. Now, I had never told Brother Eddie I ever wanted to do it. I was an elder in the church. But see, God, you don't have to do anything to position yourself into anything. What you need to do is just flow with God. And let the Lord put you where he wants to put you. Let him send the people across your path that he wants to minister to you, to minister to, and that will happen. But I just want you to know, sometimes we have a tendency that we think, I can't do this because I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not educated enough. Never say that. Tell the Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And he'll give you everything that you need to accomplish whatever he wants you to accomplish. But, you know, I don't know why I got off into this testimony here, but anyway, maybe somebody out there needed to hear it. But I tell you this, God is good, and he knows exactly what he's doing. Nothing takes him by surprise. Anything you do does not take him by surprise. He knew you was going to do it before you did it. I'll tell you that. You might say, oh, but Oscar, how could he know that? Well, he knew it. But I'll tell you what I tell them when we go down to the radio station every Wednesday. And I try to say this every Wednesday when we're down there, sometime during the conversation that we're having. God's not mad at you. You are forgiven. He is not mad at you. When Jesus gave his life on Calvary, and he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That forgiveness has come down through the ages. And you are forgiven. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Whatever he desires for you to do, you can do it. But get willing to do what he tells you to do when he tells you to do it. And I remember telling the Lord, I said, and I'm just going to share this and I'm going to close with this. I remember saying to the Lord, I said, Lord, if you want me to do stuff, you have to open the doors. But you have to open them. I'm not going to beat them down. So I go to a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Brother Shepherd was the Sunday school teacher over the adults. And Brother Shepherd was very deep in a lot of things. He'd say stuff to you that would just, you'd step back and think, what in the world did he just say? And about a week later, it hit you what he actually said. I mean, he'd say stuff to you like, well, you know, God's dealing with your stored order of memory and all kinds of things like that. And you'd think, what's he talking about? We use terms. And he was not the most educated man in the world, but had tremendous wisdom. Tremendous wisdom. And so what I do, I go to a Wednesday night prayer meeting. He comes, and I had just told the Lord, you open the door, I'll walk through it. He comes over to me and he says, Brother Oscar, will you take my Sunday school class next Sunday? And my first inclination was say, no way. No way. I can't do that. You know, and I didn't say it, but I was thinking it. And I felt like the Lord said, didn't you tell me when I open the door you'll step through? And I kind of shrugged my shoulders a little bit and I said, well, okay. And very tentatively said, okay, you know. And I got up and I took his class that next Sunday, and I felt like I did a terrible job, but I guess it was okay because it was what the Lord wanted me to do. But see, that's the whole thing, folks. Do what God wants you to do. Don't say, well, it's just me and I can't do that and I can't do that. Praise the Lord. That's all I had to share with you today. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us, Lord, to know that you've placed calling on our lives from the time we were in our mother's wombs. You knew us before we ever came forth. You knew what the call in our life was. You knew the things we were going to go through. You knew the people we were going to have contact with. And you knew all about it all. And Father, I just thank you that you can begin to direct our paths. And all we have to do when we walk with you is take one step at a time. We don't have to run a marathon. We just got to take one step. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. But move with me today. And move with me each day as I bid you to move. And Lord, I just thank you. And I ask you to bless your people. And just, I encourage them, Father. I encourage them to fulfill whatever God has called them to do. I don't always know what he's called them to do. And sometimes he gives me a prophetic word for them. But Father, you know exactly what your purposes and plans are. And we'll be most careful to give you all praise, all glory, and all honor for all that you accomplish in each life here. And I want to see them all grow up into the fullness of all that you have for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all.